is Christian Questions.
Arsene Wenger once said, "Some are wrong because they are not strong enough to fight temptation, and some are wrong because they do not know." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
So on behalf of myself, I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
We are glad that you've chosen to spend some time with us. And Jonathan, what is our topic this morning?
Okay, here we go. Is hell real? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'"
Jonathan, one of the more difficult tasks of Christianity is understanding the future judgment regarding those who do not come to Jesus in this life. There are many different and contradictory teachings that we as Christians have drawn from the scriptures regarding this judgment, ranging on one hand from the teaching that they will mercilessly burn in the torture of hell forever, to the other hand, which says that God is far too loving to hurt or destroy anyone forever. Well, this morning we're going to open the book and look critically at what we think the Bible actually teaches on this matter. And this is a difficult matter.
It is, Rick.
It is, and it's a very emotional matter.
Yes, it is.
And we're ready. So the question again is hell real? That's what we're going to spend our 2 hours on this morning, folks. So you do want to stay with us as we begin to develop this and then work through it throughout the program. And Jonathan,
Rick, my first reaction is hell real? Yes, because it's in the Bible. But the question is, what does it mean in the Bible?
All right, so I need to change the whole question. Now we got to start over. And you're right. What does it mean? What does hell in the Bible mean? So as we begin to develop this as a subject, let's back up a little bit by way of groundwork and ask another question, I think, that will end up being important as we go through the discussion. And this is kind of a thought question, and it's a simple question. What kind of God is God? First point. Well,
good question.
Okay. Well, we've got three possibilities here. First, is God a tyrant, a merciless and barbaric ruler to those who do not obey him? Is that what you think God is? Second, go ahead.
Is he a God of love to the extent that he will put justice aside and no matter what someone does, no matter how heinous the crimes are that they've committed, they will always be forgiven and blessed?
So the second point is he so loving that there really is no consequence in the end? And the third point, or is God a God of great power who expresses that power through the wisdom of eternity and applies that power through justice tempered with mercy for the ultimate purpose of showing his love to his creatures?
Now, that's a lot.
I know.
Break that down.
and as we develop this discussion on is hell real, what does the hell of the Bible really mean, we want to be able to echo back to this particular question, because the concept of hell is, first of all, so varied in terms of Christian denominations.
It is.
And we want to understand really how does our, whatever our personal belief of hell is, how does that fit into our personal definition of God?
Mm-hmm. And what kind of God is God?
Okay. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to get your thoughts and perspective on is hell real?
And our website is ChristianQuestions.net.
All right, let's go to our first soundbite. We're going to be looking at the we're going to be listening to the History Channel. They did a program on hell, the devil's domain. And this is just a part of the introduction from that History Channel program, Hell, the Devil's Domain.
For centuries, great religions have preached of sin and punishment, of Satan.
The devil is the arch enemy of the human race.
And hell.
It's a mist of darkness, weeping and wailing. It's a place you do not want to go.
Stories of an evil Satan and hell's torment are handed down in Scripture.
Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven.
All right, that gets us started.
All right, from the History Channel.
And a couple of things there. The way they part of that introduction was saying that stories of an evil Satan and hell's torment are handed down in Scripture. They're saying that you have this concept developing in Scripture. And we'll discuss that. We'll take a look at that as we go through the program. And interestingly, one of the people on that soundbite said that Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven. And I think that's interesting because Jesus did speak a lot about eternal consequences, be they good or bad, for whatever your actions are. There's no question about it. And so, because Jesus, the Old Testament prophets were prophets that were prophesying to the people about their present circumstances. Jesus comes on the scene and he now takes an eternal look at everything. So obviously he's going to talk about down the road what's going to happen.
Sure.
And so what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about the concept of hell? Well, let's look at a few scriptures just to get started with that.
Matthew 13:40-42. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
So you look at that and you say, okay, all of these bad guys are cast into a furnace of fire and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jonathan, that does not sound pleasant.
It does not.
And when you look at that scripture and you look at it in terms of, okay, what's Jesus teaching, the answer comes out that, well, it doesn't sound very nice.
And we're going to go in depth on that scripture a little bit later on.
We're not going to comment on it now. Yeah, that kills me. You know that, don't you? You bring up a scripture like that and say, don't comment on it. Come on. Anyway, let's go to the next one that I won't comment on.
All right. Matthew 13:47-50 reads, and again, this is Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
So again, you have the same picture a few verses later. It's interesting. Jesus not only mentions some of this, what looks like very unsettling imagery, but he repeats it. So he's not just saying it in passing, and then people are saying, well, what did he say? He repeats himself on this matter over and over again. And that tells us a couple of things. A, it tells us this is very important.
Absolutely.
And B, it tells us that Jesus is teaching something that was not previously understood. What is it and how does it work? And that's really the key.
And I'm curious, who's wailing and who's gnashing their teeth?
And what's with this thing with this furnace of fire?
Yeah.
Is this literal or is this symbolic? And how would we know that? Those are some of the things that we're going to begin developing as we go through this program this morning. And folks, also, just before we go to our next soundbite, I want to encourage you to go to ChristianQuestions.net and look at some of the archive programs. We have dealt with this subject before. This is a massive, massive subject. You can't possibly deal with all of it in one program. And so what we try to do is sort of pace ourselves and deal with different parts of it. And we do have archives there. And also, Seeker Rewind is a great opportunity to get the scriptures, get the explanations, and especially a week like this week, the bonus material.
Oh, you've got to check out the bonus material.
Because there's a lot of things we just won't have time to cover. So you can find that at ChristianQuestions.net. Seeker Rewind is a free service. You can sign up for the full edition at no obligation and no cost. ChristianQuestions.net. Let's go to our second History Channel soundbite, Hell, the Devil's Domain. That was the program. And it's interesting because they do a lot of historical background on the concept of hell. And one of the things they're going to say is hell was imagined from way, 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 way earlier than the time of Jesus. Let's listen.
And hell has been imagined in countless ways. Those perceptions began to take shape ages ago, in a time before Jesus walked the earth. The hell of fire and brimstone is but the most well-known vision of the netherworld. From Neanderthal man to the 21st century, from the deserts of Mesopotamia to the islands of Greece, humankind has created strikingly similar images of an unpleasant afterlife, portraits of our darkest imaginings.
My reaction to that is on several different levels. First of all, the idea that the concept of hell existed long before Jesus.
Which is true.
Which is true. Now, that should tell us something, hint, hint, about the subject. See, I'm having a hard time not like spilling my guts on this right now, I'll tell you. That should tell us something about the subject matter itself. The fact that you have all of these different cultures and all of the ancient history of mankind showing this miserable, torturous afterlife, and whether it was in flames or other ways, it existed in all of these different cultures, in ancient cultures.
Weren't there a group in the past called Hellenists?
Yes, actually. Yeah, you're right.
And also, we did a program, really, this was way back, and we found that even the Egyptians had that belief written out on their hieroglyphics on
right.
the walls.
Right. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago we were talking about immortality.
Yes.
And we focused on the Egyptian historical perspective on that.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the hell of torture idea comes from Egyptian culture. Not from Jesus, from Egyptian culture.
Interesting.
So what does that mean? And the interesting part is we'll find out as we develop the program, so you want to stay with us, that the Jewish culture didn't have this great torture idea. So did the Egyptians know more about God's truth than God's own chosen people?
That's a good question.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to get your thoughts and perspective. Is hell real?
And our website, christianquestions.net.
Jonathan, let's touch on one more scripture before the break. And again, we're looking at some of the words of Jesus. I am trying desperately to not comment on them because we will develop them as we go through the program.
Mark 9:43-47. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire.
So if we were to end our discussion right here, looking at the Matthew 13 scriptures and the Mark 9 scriptures, you say, wow, Jesus is talking about something that just doesn't look very nice at all. Doesn't look very positive. Doesn't look...
Doesn't sound good.
Not at all. Is that something that Jesus was really truly teaching us, or is there far more to this subject than just meets the eye at face value?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about, is hell real? Up next, what does the Old Testament tell us about hell? Is it a place of torment or not?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, and our subject this morning is hell real? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website, don't forget, it's christianquestions.net.
Well, I won't forget if you won't forget. All right, and we're looking at the subject of hell and hellfire, and what does the Bible really say about this. And in the first segment, Jonathan, we just looked at a few scriptures, read a few of the statements of Jesus, and they sounded very ominous, to tell you the truth.
They did.
So let's go now and establish some groundwork, some foundation to work off of. First, let's go to the Old Testament for a little while. What does the Old Testament say about hell?
Well, there's only one word, Rick, in the Hebrew that represents the word hell, and that's Sheol.
And that word really generally means underground, subterranean.
Right.
All right. So how is that word used? Does that give us a sense as to what the biblical teaching of hell really is? Well, let's take a look at some of the warnings used with this particular word.
Deuteronomy 32, 31 through 21 through 23. They have moved me to jealousy, and that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation.
So God's not happy.
No,
okay,
he's not.
God's not happy with his chosen people here. And you can tell he's building up to something. Let's look at verse 22.
For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains.
So you look at that and you say, aha, fire, lowest hell. There you go. Well, think about it, though. Let's look at that scripture a little bit critically here. A fire is kindled in mine anger. Do you think that God is talking about, you know, zappy literal flames, or is he talking about the fire of his anger the way we would talk about it? You know, he was on fire with his passion for this or that or the other.
He was upset, yeah.
And I think that's the proper way to look at that particular scripture. But that is a warning that says this fire of his anger is going to burn unto the lowest hell. And then it interestingly says, shall consume the earth. When you consume something, what do?
You destroy it.
Yeah, it's not there anymore.
No.
Just a thought. A few other scriptures.
Psalms 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
All right, and that's that word Sheol. The wicked shall be sent to Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's saying.
Psalms 55, 15 reads, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quickly into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them.
So again, wickedness, Sheol, or hell, they seem to fit together, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
All right, another one.
Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied.
So you look at these three scriptures in Psalms and the scripture in Deuteronomy, and you can see that there is a correlation between wickedness and Sheol, or hell, as the King James Version translates it.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to get your thoughts. The subject is hell real? And we're looking at the Old Testament at this point to see how that sets a foundation for the teachings of Jesus.
And the conversation continues online at ChristianQuestions.net. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on Facebook and our always updated blog.
So we are examining the Old Testament treatment of quote, afterlife, unquote. We're looking at it, and thus far, Jonathan, what we've seen is something that's not very happy or exciting.
No.
And there's a correlation between wickedness and going to Sheol.
Yes.
Hold that thought. We're going to come back to it. Right now, though, let's go back to the History Channel again. Again, this was a documentary or a program they did, Hell, the Devil's Domain. And they say some very interesting things in terms of biblical scholars and the Old Testament view of this. So let's take a listen.
Biblical conceptions of hell evolve over the course of the Bible. The Old Testament contains only fleeting and indirect references to hell. Sheol, the Hebrew abode of the dead, is sometimes compared to the gloomy perceptions of modern hell. But in reality, it is quite different. The common destination of both the righteous and the unrighteous dead, Sheol was synonymous with the grave and with separation from God.
Sheol is a place where everybody went. It wasn't a matter of reward or punishment. Everybody went there, good or bad. It was just another way of describing what happens to you when you die.
Now, that might come as somewhat of a surprise.
Yes.
what they're saying is that according to scholars, when you look at that word Sheol
in the Old Testament,
that was the description of where you go. It is the same whether you're a good person or a bad person.
And they mentioned that it was the grave they go to, and it's separation from God.
Now, so far, the only scriptures we've read correlate Sheol with wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
So now let's look at some of the other scriptures in the Old Testament and see if, in fact, what they said is true or not.
1 Samuel 2, verse 6, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up."
So, interestingly, Jonathan, there's a scripture that talks about bringing down to the grave and bringing up. In other words, there's a concept of resurrection, which would be good news.
Oh, for sure.
All right.
So that word grave, translated grave, is that word for Sheol.
So here in this 1 Samuel scripture, then, the idea of Sheol is now correlated not with wickedness, but somebody who's going to be raised up again.
That's right.
So that's a different correlation.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, is hell real? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
And if you'd like to contact us but don't want to talk on the phone, you can certainly email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net. That's a personal email, and we will personally respond to each email that we get there. So, Jonathan, we started out by looking at the correlation of wickedness to Sheol,
mm-hmm.
the Old Testament
word
for
hell.
Yeah. And now we just had a scripture where the same word for hell, first of all, it's translated grave,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't seem to have wickedness attached to it.
It doesn't.
Now, is that just a lucky one? Or are there others?
How about Job 14, verse 13? "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me."
So here Job is, think about what he's asking.
He's praying, Rick, to go to hell.
Yes, because the word for the grave is that same word, Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, "Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol."
But I like the point, "and remember me," and that brings back that concept of resurrection. Bring me back from the grave.
Right, so something afterwards is going to happen, but
yes.
The fact that he wants to be hidden in Sheol. Now, it's interesting that it's translated grave here, but when it's talking about the evil people, the same exact word is translated hell.
Yeah.
Why is that? Well,
interesting.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your thoughts. We're talking about, is hell real? It's a controversial, difficult subject, but hey, why not? It's Sunday morning. We're here, so let's go after it.
And don't forget our website, christianquestions.net.
Let's look at another scripture from the Old Testament that uses that same word, Sheol. And this Psalm 49, 14, and 15 actually uses that word three different times.
"Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Selah.
So, Jonathan, you said the word grave three times.
Yes, I did. It's the word for hell.
It is. It's the same word. "Like sheep, they are laid in the grave." Now, if that word is the same word where the wicked shall be turned into Sheol,
mm-hmm.
does that mean if you are looking at it as a place of torment and torture, if they are laid in the grave in Sheol like sheep, does that mean sheep go to torment and torture as well?
There's a good question.
Well, and again, folks, what we're attempting to do is look at the scriptures from a consistency standpoint. Let's see if we can just view them with consistency in their context and do the comparative analysis, I guess, if you will, to see what is the real biblical message about hell. What is it? What is hell? What happens there? Does anything happen there? Is it flames? Is it torture? Is it screaming and crying out? Or is it something different? That's what we want to get to. That's what we want to try to figure out as we go through this. One more scripture, Jonathan, before our next soundbite.
Hosea 13, verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave, I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
Now, if you had replaced the word grave, and that's exactly the same word, Sheol, like you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If you replace that word grave with hell, it would create what in the minds of, I think, a lot of Christians would be a pretty tremendous contradiction.
Yeah, you're right.
Because it would be saying that I will ransom them from the power of hell. And the my understanding is that the common Christian belief is that once you're in hell, you're there.
For eternity.
Right. There's no ransoming from there.
No.
There's forgiveness.
There's no way out.
Right. It's a never-ending pathway that just continues down the road to ever growing torment and torture for eternity. I will ransom them from the power of, you could use whichever word you want, the grave, Sheol, or hell.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture is saying that there's a ransoming from there. And that's a powerful thought.
What
does that mean? That's really what we want to try to get to and understand. Let's go back to another soundbite. This is now from a website, guidelines.org. There's a little 5-minute Bible study series on YouTube that this pastor gives, and he's talking about hell. This is the fourth part of his little Bible studies here. And he says, in this soundbite, he's talking about hell gives purpose to Jesus' death. Let's listen.
I believe in hell because this gives purpose to Jesus' death. If there is no hell, God didn't need to send his son, who was cruelly treated, rejected, and ultimately crucified, to point the way back to heaven. He could have sent a spokesperson, even an angel, but not demand the death of his one and only son.
Well, that's an interesting thought.
Okay.
So what he's saying is, well, there has to be a hell, and he's talking about a hell of torment, because that makes Jesus' death purposeful. He's saying if there is no hell of torment from which you save people,
there's no need for Jesus and his sacrifice.
Right. That's what he's saying. Now, you can look at that a number of different ways. From my own personal perspective, the way I would look at it is, well, wait a minute. Jesus died as a sacrifice, as a ransom price for Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And to give mankind an opportunity at life, a price had to be paid.
Right.
So a spokesperson making an announcement doesn't pay a price.
No.
It just says something.
Right.
Something had to be done.
Right. So the death sentence would have continued without Jesus.
Right.
Okay.
But that's his perspective on hell. And again, that was from guidelines.org. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, folks, in this segment, we're looking at the Old Testament treatment of the concept of hell. And so far what we've seen is that there's one word.
Mm-hmm.
When you're talking about evil people, it seems to be focusing on the word being translated as hell. When you're talking about good people, it seems to be focusing on the word translated
grave.
As grave.
Yeah. Let's look at Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued.
All right. So a time of great, great distress that the world has never seen is the beginning part of that verse. And it's giving a sense of, okay, those who are found written in the book will be rescued. That's a good thing. Now let's continue with verse 2.
Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt.
Now, what does that mean? That doesn't use the word grave or anything like that. It's talking about resurrection for everyone, some to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, the interesting thing about the Old Testament also, just a sidelight before we wrap the segment up, is in the Old Testament, whenever you see the word everlasting, actually it means age-lasting. Because in the Hebrew language, there was not a word that meant forever and ever and ever and ever.
Okay.
You could say lasting for ages and ages and ages, and that would give you a sense of that. But it's really talking about age-lasting contempt and disgrace.
Another point in this verse is, sleep in the dust of the ground goes back to the translation of grave, and it seems to correlate
right.
So much easier.
Right. It does. It makes much more sense. And it says that everybody is there
in the dust of the ground
before this resurrection process. So, folks, we're looking at the Old Testament. We're looking at It's a simple treatment. It's a simple one word translated different ways. You wonder why it's translated different ways if it means the same thing all the time.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is hell real. So, does the New Testament contradict what we found in the Old Testament? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning is hell real. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985, the numeral 4, and the letters A-L-L. To be a part of our program, and our website is christianquestions.net.
We're talking about the concept of hell in the scriptures. The concept of hell certainly exists. The big question is, what does it really mean?
That's right.
In the last segment, we were talking about the Old Testament. There's one word used for hell. It's the word Sheol. That's the Hebrew word. And literally, it is translated grave sometimes and hell other times. And when you look at it, it's the exact same word. It's translated hell when it's bad people and grave when it's good people.
Yeah.
And you say, well,
why is it if it's the same word?
Who has the authority to change the connotation of that word when it's talking about, well, what happens to them after they die?
Good question.
Just wondering. All right, let's look at the New Testament now, Jonathan. Let's look at the idea of hell in the New Testament. And obviously, there's a whole lot more to the New Testament as we began the program with quoting some of the words of Jesus.
And Rick, the primary word for hell is Hades.
Great, that doesn't help us. That's a Greek word. Well, what does that Greek word mean? Actually, the History Channel, the program Hell, the Devil's Domain, that we've been listening to little pieces of, treats that in a similar way that they treated the word for Sheol. So let's just listen to the History Channel's take on that, and then let's test it. Just because you listen to something and you say, oh, that's what they say, it must be right, it's got to be tested. You got to test it with the body of Scripture behind it, make sure that what you're listening to is actually leading you down the right path. So let's listen.
The word Sheol does not appear in the New Testament. Instead, the Bible makes reference to Hades. In Greek mythology, Hades is both the name for the ruler of the netherworld and his domain.
And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18.
But scholars assign the same meaning to Sheol and Hades, the realm of the dead, not a place of torment.
Love the drum. Boom, 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 boom. Take that. We need some drums in the background here or something. You know? So what they're saying is that Hades, and you say, well, why doesn't Sheol appear in the New Testament? It's a real simple answer.
Yeah, it's a Hebrew word.
Yeah, it's a Hebrew word from the Old Testament, a Greek word from the New Testament, a different language. But it means that what the History Channel program is saying is that the two words mean exactly the same thing.
Okay.
Is that true? Okay, let's look at the scriptures and see if we can find out if that's true. In that segment, it was quoting Matthew 16:18, Thou art Peter, upon this rock, the rock of realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what does that mean? The gates of what won't prevail against the church of Jesus? Let's look, Jonathan, at some scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament that both use either Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New, and see if we can make sure that those two words do mean exactly the same thing.
Psalm 16, verse 10 reads, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
So that's the Old Testament. That's in Psalms. You're not going to abandon me to the grave.
Sheol.
Sheol. That's the Old Testament word. Now, in the New Testament, that scripture is quoted. So you got to figure that if they're going to quote it in the New Testament, they're going to use, because it's a different language, you're going to use words that correspond exactly.
That's right.
Let's look at
Acts 2:27. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
So it's quoted very nicely.
Yes, it is.
And the word the grave in the New Testament
is Hades.
So just by looking at those two scriptures, that really does tell us that they must mean the same thing, because you have the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament, the new is quoting the old, so mm-hmm. obviously you're not changing the meaning of what you're quoting.
So there's one proof.
There is one proof. Now, before we go on to the next one, again, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about hell. Is hell real? What does hell mean in the Bible? Give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now, and we'd love to hear your thoughts on this difficult subject.
And our website is ChristianQuestions.net. And you want to stay with us because we have some sound bites coming up a little bit later from Bill O'Reilly.
Yeah, what's Mr. O'Reilly's take on this? And believe me, he does have a take.
Oh, he does.
All right. Before we get to our next set of scriptures, just a thought question. If hell exists as a place of eternal torment, which will never go away, then is it logical to conclude that hell is victorious over those who are incarcerated there? Mm-hmm. Does hell win over the vast majority of humanity? See, if that's your understanding of the scriptures and of what the Bible teaches, then are we saying, or are you saying, that hell wins a major victory for all of eternity over 75%, 90% of humanity? Is that? Just think about that. All right, some scriptures.
Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken.
Now, that sounds like a very non-hellish type scripture, if you ask me.
It does.
Swallowing up death forever, wiping away all tears from all faces. I sign up for that. You know,
I like that.
Pick me.
Now, the other verse is Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave.
And that word grave is?
Hades. Oh, no, Sheol. That's
because
Old
it's Old Testament.
That's right.
Right.
I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion.
So ransom them from the power of Sheol. Old Testament word. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, both of those verses are quoted partially within this 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55 verse. And it's important because, again, remember, we looked at the Psalm scripture and the Acts scripture, mm-hmm. and it was the exact same word.
Yes.
Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. So obviously they mean the same. Well, here we're going to see exactly the same thing.
1 Corinthians 15, 54, and 55. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
Where it says, where, O death, is your victory, that word for death
is Hades in the Greek.
So again, you see the Old Testament saying, using the word Sheol to describe what happens when you die. And in the New Testament, it uses the word Hades. This is a couple of different places. So, Jonathan, it's pretty simple to conclude that Sheol and Hades must mean exactly the same thing.
So we agree with the History Channel that the scholars do correlate the same these two words as the same meaning.
Right. In that aspect, I will agree. Or maybe they agree with us. I don't know.
No.
I don't know. Did they check with you? They didn't check with me.
Check.
Okay. Just check. All right. Let's go again back to that the pastor from guidelines.org in his 5-minute Bible study. We found this on YouTube. It was Hell, Part 4. And again, the idea of justice, God's justice. What does God's justice require? And this is, I think, going to be one of the main points that we're going to sort of carry through the rest of the program is, how does God's justice fit into whatever it is that you might believe in terms of hell being a place of torment or not? Does God's justice reflect itself in either of those ways? So let's listen to this.
I believe in hell because I believe God could not be just unless there is such a place. It is inconceivable that an Adolf Hitler, who sent 14 million people to their deaths in the Holocaust, could spend eternity in the same place as my mother, or the martyrs of the centuries who have died. Justice demands that God has his payday someday, and I'm willing to wait until that day, but I'll rejoice when it comes.
All right, so what he's saying is, God could not be just if there was not such a place as hell.
Okay. And does God need a payday?
No. Well, but see, here's the interesting thing. I think what he's driving at is the concept that justice has to be served. Justice must be served. I agree with that.
But what is godly justice?
Well, and that's really the big question is, okay, justice must be served, but what does that mean? What is just? And he's talking about Hitler, okay? And look, here's the question.
Bad man.
Yeah. I mean, there's no way to even begin to try and minimize or justify the things that man did.
Yes.
But here's the question, Jonathan. Is Hitler a typical or an extreme example of those who would be sentenced to hell?
Extreme, of course.
Of course it is. Now, and think about it. By Christian denominational teaching, the vast majority of the world is sentenced to hell. And when you look at that through the history of time, you're looking at, I don't know, what, 30 billion people?
Yeah, that's a lot.
All right, so if Hitler is the extreme example, what about the typical person who would be sentenced? Does justice demand an eternal suffering to be the price of a finite life lived in sin? So do you, is it satisfying justice to make someone pay eternally and suffer eternally for sins they committed in a very short and specific period of time? Because when you look at a lifetime of 70 years or 80 years, mm-hmm. that's a flicker.
It is.
In relation to eternity.
You're right.
Let's look at God's justice as reflected in the scriptures.
Acts 17:31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead.
So here the apostle is preaching to pagans, and he's saying that God will judge the world in righteousness.
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. And he proved that because he raised Jesus from the dead. But see, God's justice is reflected in that statement. He will judge the world in righteousness.
Yes.
Now, what does that mean?
Well, it's not based on emotion and anger.
And I think that's an important point. Righteousness is essentially an emotionless approach to whatever it is you're dealing with. You're looking to do exactly the right thing. Let's go to one more scripture. Let me just talk for the last few minutes of this hour about how this all fits together.
Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men.
So there seems to be a very clear-cut, very just approach to eternity in that scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What it sounds like it's saying is transgression came because of
Adam,
one man.
Yep.
Therefore, the ransom price that Jesus paid means that righteousness and justification will come to
all men.
So you have one man creating the downward slope,
mm-hmm.
and other man canceling that and changing it.
A man for a man. That's justice. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth.
And so everyone who is stuck in the downward spiral of sin also is included in the upward spiral of righteousness.
That's right.
So that's to me is God's justice. Now here's the question, Jonathan. When we look at God created us in his image,
mm-hmm.
after his likeness.
Right.
God gave mankind dominion the way he has dominion, but our dominion's on a little teeny tiny scale.
Yes.
Would it not be sensible to presume that God taught us the basics of justice because he created us in his image?
Isn't that what a father would do?
It is. And in the Old Testament, it was justice that prevailed. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when Jesus came on the scene, he took that and he says, okay, I want you to live not by the letter of that, but by the spirit of it. I want you to raise up higher than that. I want you to apply mercy.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that God's justice is life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's not eternity of suffering for a few life-changing decisions.
Good point.
Because for the vast, and I'm not talking about the Hitler type of individual now, we'll get to that later in the second hour, but for the vast majority of those that we look at as being sentenced to eternal torment and torture, eternal, there are few life decisions where essentially, no, I don't accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to do my own thing. And for that, is it just to put them into an eternal no way out situation where they are tormented and tortured forever. Is that reflecting the God that you know? In the second hour, we're going to talk about, well, what about the flames? Because Jesus definitely talks about flames, and we haven't even touched on that yet. It's coming in the second hour. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news and all of that. But until then, is hell real? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Somebody once said that you can't feel threatened by something you don't believe in. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is the subject matter this morning? It's something that's quite pressing, I think.
Yes, it is. Our question is, Rick, is hell real? And our theme text is found in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.
So we are talking about the subject matter of hell and hellfire, and is it real? And before we get started in the second hour, we want to welcome our listeners at 100.3 FM WNOX in Knoxville, Tennessee. We are glad that you are joining us for this hour. We want to remind you that the first hour is available online at christianquestions.net in our archive section. It's not there yet, but it will be. But you can listen live to the first hour by going to the website and click the Listen Live button, and that way you don't miss anything. So christianquestions.net, whenever you have a question, that's where you go. It's pretty simple. So, Jonathan, we are talking about the concept of hell. Let's just recap some of the points from the first hour, because it was a lot of foundational material.
And we asked an important question, Rick. What kind of God is God?
And there's really three sort of options we gave. First, is God a tyrant, a merciless and barbaric ruler?
And the second question, is he a God of love to the extent that he will put justice aside and no matter what someone has done?
So no matter what they do, oh, no, it's okay, you're okay. So is he a tyrant? Is he so loving that he's almost, I don't know if I want to say this, but I'll try it anyway, almost wimpy by saying, well, no, it's always okay.
Whatever you do, it's all right.
Right, whatever you do, it's okay. Or is he a God of power that expresses that power through the wisdom of eternity, applies it through justice, for the ultimate purpose of showing his love? What kind of God is God? And we want to ask that question in the context of the discussion on hell, hellfire, and what it all means. So before we get back to the subject matter, Jonathan, a couple of things our listeners need to read.
If you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on the web at christianquestions.net. Now, there are many archives, programs that we have on a variety of subjects. And again, that's christianquestions.net. Also at our website, CQ Rewind. Now, CQ Rewind is two parts. The first is the summary version. That includes excerpts from our program, transcripts, and scriptural citations. Now, it's a free download. Now, the second is CQ Rewind, the full edition. Now, that's available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, plus bonus material, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. Now, that's available free of charge also, but you have to sign up. Now, check them both out at christianquestions.net, CQ Rewind. You heard the program. Now, see it as well.
All right, and again, available at christianquestions.net. Also, folks, we can certainly take your calls here at 866-985-4255, or if you don't want to call but would like to contact us, you can do that via email, Rick, R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net. Jonathan, one other point we mentioned in the first hour was that in the Old Testament, there's one Hebrew word that's used for hell and the grave.
And that's Sheol.
And it means the same thing. Mm-hmm. Whether you're a good person or a bad person, it means the same thing. And there, the word, the corresponding word in the New Testament
is Hades.
And that's a Greek word. That's why there's two different words. There's two different languages. And they mean exactly the same thing.
Yes.
Neither of those words have attached to it the idea of fire or the idea of torture. Now, Jesus does mention fire. There's no question about it.
Yes.
So let's take a look at how all of this will fit together. Let's start with, before we go to the phones, let's start with a soundbite from our friend Bill O'Reilly. You'd mentioned in the first hour that he weighs in on the subject.
Yes, he does.
And he's doing an interview on his television show under the heading of Is There a Hell?
Tonight, the cover of Time magazine last week, Holy Week, featured a Michigan preacher who says there might not be a hell, that nobody will be punished for eternity. As you may know, the basis of Judeo-Christian tradition is that good will be rewarded and evil punished in the afterlife. If that equation breaks down, so does the tradition.
So he's starting out with just the basic concept, the basic idea that in Judeo-Christian tradition, good is rewarded and evil has to be punished.
Tradition.
Well, but there's something to be said for that. Mm-hmm. And he's saying if that equation breaks down, so does the tradition. Now, obviously, he's talking about tradition. You're right. And what we want to do is get away from tradition and focus on Scripture.
That's right.
All right. But also, the point is very well taken. The point is that evil has to have recompense for it. There has to be some kind of consequence.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, as we will see, God absolutely, positively does include that in his overall plan.
Don't we as fathers, if our children do something wrong, aren't there consequences for their mistake?
There better be.
Yeah, or we have problems.
Or we're not good fathers.
Exactly.
All right.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
Luke 6:38. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you. To not show mercy is to reject God. That is to choose hell. As Richard McBrien writes, to reject and completely, absolutely, is to reject being itself. It is to opt for nothingness. Matthew 18:33. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant, as I had pity on you? Jesus calls us to the kingdom now. He challenges us to recognize the gift of God in ourselves and to see God in each other. He calls us to a love that is not just an emotion or a sentiment, but a recognition of oneness and empathy that burns the chaff of selfishness, anger, and pride. In this love, hell is impossible. Romans 11:32, for God delivered all to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all.
Randall, thanks so much.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
And Randall brought up some interesting points. You know, he talked about the idea of living a life of giving mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And when you are living in that way, you put yourself in a different category. And the subhead here that we're looking at is, okay, where does justice fit in? Is justice part of God's plan? I think absolutely yes. But here's one of the things about God's plan that's important. Let's look at John 14:6.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So we, even though we look at the concept of goodness in all people as something that's important,
mm-hmm.
that scripture is telling us pretty unequivocally that you don't come to God except
through Jesus.
And Jesus himself said that. That's one of those statements you look at and say, well, okay, that must be it. So what does that mean if you're outside of that? What does that mean if you haven't done that? That's an important aspect of this. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your thoughts on Is Hell Real?
And the conversation continues online at christianquestions.net. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also interact with us on Facebook and our always updated blog. Again, that's christianquestions.net.
So Jesus tells us, you can only come to the Father but by me. And now he's talking to those who have come to him. And here's what he says, and we had touched on this in the first hour and weren't going to comment it. Now we're going to start.
Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
All right, so there you have it. There you have it. Go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. What is that talking about? Because he's bringing up flames, and in the first hour, there weren't any.
You're right.
All right, so we've got a whole different perspective here. What does it mean? Well, let's go back to the History Channel program and get a sense. This was their program, Hell, the Devil's Domain, on the idea of the fire and the flames and where they came from a scriptural standpoint.
Jesus also gives his followers a visual depiction of what hell might be like. Just outside of Jerusalem was Gehenna, a noxious trash dump where refuse was burned. In the Gospels, Christ speaks of Gehenna as a metaphor for the fires that will not cease to burn.
The imagery comes from this trash heap on the edge of Jerusalem where the refuse of Jerusalem was constantly burned. And that provided the kind of image that has come down through the Christian tradition of hell as a place of smoke and fire and eternal torment.
So they're talking about this idea, they're talking about a place called Gehenna.
Mm-hmm. A garbage dump.
This was a literal place outside of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying that this was a place where the refuse of the city was burned.
That's right.
And actually, that is well borne out historically. In the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom was used as a garbage dump. They threw all the filth and garbage of the city, including the dead bodies of animals and the dead bodies of executed criminals.
And maggots worked in the filth, and they threw sulfur in to keep the flames burning.
So the idea of this Valley of Hinnom, this place, was to destroy everything that went into it.
That's right. Nothing alive, Rick, was thrown into it.
And that ends up being an important point, as we will see as we develop this thought a little bit further. But the idea of flames, of everlasting flames, mm-hmm. comes from the garbage dump where the flames were essentially, in their lifetimes, everlasting.
Yes.
Because the flames continued to burn, and they literally, like you said, they would throw sulfur in there to make sure the fires would never go out mm-hmm. so that things would be consumed. What does that mean? Is Jesus saying, well, you think that's bad, wait till you see this? Or is he using that in a different way? Let's go back to the phones, and then we'll get back to the origin of Gehenna.
All right. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Thank you. Good morning, gentlemen. I wish you had saved this topic for frosty January instead of muggy August. Yeah, the issue here, I appreciate your scholarly approach to it. What we're talking about really is, what is death? Death, you already mentioned that it's separation from God. The Bible, hell, is the grave. There is so much discussion, there has been so much debate on this lately, on this issue, and I've seen some of the world's leaders or religious leaders at times interviewed and saying, I don't know, because it's a design, it's a masterpiece, I believe, of the devil, Satan himself, to confuse on this issue of what death is. And to me, it's very simple that death is separation from God, and the grave, the Bible, hell is the grave, the absence of death. The very notion of a burning fire constantly, it defies the chemistry, the physics of burning and smoke and all that, the elements, it just makes no sense. Jehovah God says, come, let us reason together. Revelation, I'll close with Revelation 20, verse 14, where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is symbolic language, meaning the second death.
All right, Jews, thanks so much. We need to move it on here.
Thank you.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
All right, Jonathan, here's what we want to do. we're going to extend this segment just for a couple of minutes here, because there's another piece that we have to put in, so we're not going to take our break at our normal time. We're going to push it back just a little bit. Let's look at, and Julius, thanks so much for those scriptures, and the interesting thing is that hell is destroyed in the lake of fire.
That is interesting.
So, again, let's look at how this lake of fire began. Let's go back to Jeremiah 19, 2-6, because it did begin back in Old Testament times.
And go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of Jehovah, O kings of Judah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle.
So he's talking about the valley of the sons of Hinnom, which is Gehenna, that same place that became a garbage dump. And this is why it became a garbage dump. He says, when you hear this, it's going to make your ears tingle. It's going to upset you, is what he's saying.
Continuing, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods.
So there's idolatry going on.
That they knew not, they and their fathers and the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire for burnt offerings unto Baal.
So there was idolatry and there was actually child sacrifices being made by Israel in this valley.
Oh, that's awful.
They were literally burning children
that were alive.
Alive in fire. God is livid by this. And so he's saying, this is why it's going to make your ears tingle. It's going to upset you so much. And then he says, I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. He's saying, this kind of thing never entered my mind.
That man would stoop so low.
As to torture.
And sacrifice their children, their babies.
In burning fire. And just continue the verse.
Therefore, behold, the days cometh, saith Jehovah, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter.
So he's saying, you rename it. I want every living thing moved out of this valley. This is going to be a garbage heap forever.
Because it was atrocious.
Because it was something, the idea of torturing human beings in fire was something that was not even considered in the mind of Almighty God.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is hell real. When we come back, more of Bill O'Reilly's interview. You don't want to miss this.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning is hell real. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
All right, and we are looking at the subject of hell and hellfire now. When we, in the last segment, Jonathan talked about Gehenna, which is an actual valley outside of Jerusalem, where in the Old Testament, Israel was sacrificing their own children to Baal, to gods, and God was livid at that, and essentially wiped that all out and said, no more living things here, because this is such a heinous level of sin that you have stooped to, that this couldn't enter even into my mind to do such a thing. So, and I think that gives us a representation of who God is.
It does.
It helps us to understand that his justice is far above what our thinking is. Let's go back to Bill O'Reilly and his television program, in his interview, talking about hell and consequences, and you know, he brings up some important things here.
I'm not turning God into a monster. I think God wants everybody to repent, wants everybody to be good, and gives everybody the opportunity to do that, free will. But if you spit in the face of God and you kill millions of people, I think there has to be a reckoning. I'll give you the last word.
Yeah, so you think hell is designed for mass murderers, killers, those kinds of people?
People who turn their back on good, unrepentant people who do evil in this world, I believe will get something when they die. They will not be with the Lord in heaven.
So Mr. O'Reilly's perspective is you got to get something for the evil that you perpetrate.
Yep.
I agree. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, positively. Because we're saying there is no fire in hell doesn't mean that we're saying there is no consequence for sin. Don't even for a second go there, because God taught us about justice.
He did.
And his plan is full of justice.
We have accountability.
And I think that's one of the most important things. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Every soul that come, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet. This is at Acts 3. I'm too excited.
Yeah, it says, and shall be destroyed from among the people.
So that is the answer. What is the consequence? They shall be destroyed from among the people. The wages of sin is death. God bears consequences to each and every one of us for sins that we have committed. There's no question.
It means to wipe out, Rick.
Right. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right. We have Jeff from Chicago, Illinois. Welcome to the program, Jeff.
Good morning, both of you.
Good morning.
Hey, in the previous segment, you stated that the idea of torture in the Bible was never considered by God. And you quoted from 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul is discussing this topic, and in discussing it, he quotes an interesting context in the prophecy of Hosea, and I'd like to read a couple verses from that.
Okay.
In Hosea 13:12, it says, "The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record." In the Old Testament, Ephraim is another word for Israel. Israel had turned their backs on God. Interestingly, that was what Bill O'Reilly had just said in your quotation that you just had on. Yet God gives the prophet Hosea the following prophecy. In Hosea 13:14, it says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." And it says, "Where, O grave, is your destruction?" The context here defines Sheol as destruction. Yet this definition is also repeated and clarified again in the next chapter, in case we missed it the first time. In Hosea 14:9, it says, "It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me." Well, what happened to Israel? Israel was destroyed because of their sins. And yet, this is the very same metaphor that Paul picks up in the New Testament to prove that we can be saved through Christ. Well, what's the end result of Hosea's prophecy? Well, Hosea 14:4 says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." God will heal the sinners and love them freely. Talk about amazing grace. Yet, as you said, there are consequences for sin.
All right, Jeff, thanks so much. You put it in perspective, some good prophetic views of how God treats and deals with sin. Thanks a lot.
Take care.
Good scriptures there that just put things in perspective. God remembers sins.
Yep. You know, nothing's forgotten.
Right. And that's what the Day of Judgment really is all about. But again, this is a difficult subject. It is a controversial subject. We come at it from very different perspectives because we come at it from different Christian backgrounds and different understandings. Let's go back to the phones one more time.
All right. We have Larry from Connecticut. Good morning, Larry, and welcome to the program.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
When I look at, you know, what's going on in the world today, have we learned anything? You're talking about when people kill their young, sacrifice their children to the god Baal, to the evil one. What are we doing today in America? 50 million abortions. Is God going to give us a pass on that? I mean, if he does, he's got to forgive Sodom and Gomorrah. Is there a hell? My church teaches me. I mean, when Judas Maccabee was in the temple with his associates, and praying for people that had been lost in battle, the scriptures tell us it was a good thing that he did, that they were praying for the dead. Well, if the dead are in hell, the prayers can't help them, and if they're in heaven, they don't need the prayers. So obviously, it stands to reason, there must be a third place. And what I follow, my theology is based on a church with 2,000 years of history. It's the only church on earth established by Jesus Christ. And if you follow the lineage of the popes back, it goes back to St. Peter. He was our first pope. And Christ said, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." So That's where I based my theology. I'll accept that 2,000 years of teaching from that my church. And I was kind of curious, where do you get your theology?
From the scriptures.
From the scriptures, really?
Yeah.
So it's according to your interpretation.
Well, you know what, Larry? It's not necessarily just according to our interpretation, but when you look at history and you look at scholarly input into the scriptures, what you see is something very different than oftentimes what is generally accepted from a traditional standpoint.
But I've asked you, my friend, oftentimes, you know, that when there is something that contradicts your position, I'm not contradicting you. I'm just saying that in my interpretation, the scriptures are contradicting what you're saying. You say, well, that's not what that meant. Well, how do you determine what it means and what it doesn't mean? How do you do that?
Well, you do that by understanding the context and by looking at the history and putting it all together, and then it makes perfect sense. Scriptures have to coincide one with another from the beginning to the end, and that's how we choose to look at it from a scriptural standpoint rather than from a traditional one.
So when Jesus said to the good thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, you have told me that doesn't mean today. And you've determined that's how that... No,
Larry, I didn't determine that. The fact of the matter is that the Greek language did not have punctuation. So
yeah.
You can pause wherever you want to. The fact is that Jesus wasn't in paradise that day, and therefore, for to say he will be with me today in paradise, just it didn't make scriptural sense.
Nope.
Listen, I don't want to cut you off. But
don't
we
be
really...
offended. I'm not trying to attack you.
No problem. Look, I love you, Larry. I do.
Thank you, buddy.
Okay.
Take care.
And look, that's part of a subject like this. It's controversial. And look, we should be passionate about what we believe, especially about a subject like this. And folks, really, what we're attempting to do here today is prove it by scripture.
And logic versus scripture, Rick, it's a challenge. But you have to verify.
And that's the key. That's the key, is verified by scripture. And Jonathan, let's get on with... looking at, we won't read it in the interest of time here, Mark 9:43-48, we touched on it. Jesus says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to go into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell. And he talks about your foot and pulling out your eyes. Now look, is Jesus talking literally?
No.
Now how do you know that? I mean, really, that's exactly what Larry was saying.
It's picture language.
Well, how do we know that? Because that is contrary to the very core of what Jesus stood for.
Right.
He's not saying cut off your hands and your feet and gouge out your eyes. He's not saying that. What he's saying is if what you are doing is going to keep you from complete righteousness and dedicated,
stop it, change it.
Cut it off.
Yes.
Cut off what you're doing. If where you're going is going to keep you from God, don't go there. Change it. If what you see is tempting you, don't look. That's what he's saying. Now he talks about, well, then better to do to enter life without those things than to go into Gehenna. That's what he's talking about.
Which is destruction.
The valley of Hinnom. And again, Jesus is using the imagery, and you know, Larry, I'm sure you're still listening. Jesus is using the imagery of the day. The imagery of the day for the Jewish mind was simple. The valley of Hinnom, it stunk. Fires burned, and what the fire didn't get, the worms got.
Mm-hmm.
That was the fact. So whatever was thrown in there was for the purpose of its complete, utter destruction and annihilation. Nothing was tortured in that valley. God made it a valley of destruction because of the torture that had happened by the hand of man that had gone so far astray. That's what we need to see from those scriptures. And again, let's look at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 to 24.
For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. It shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord.
So that's a very nice scripture. Right? It's talking about good things. We're talking about...
And obviously, Rick is talking about a future time.
Yes, it is. It's talking about something to come to pass. But listen to what it says next. And again, you know, I'm addressing Larry's comment on, you know, how do you know? Because you go back to the where it began and you figure it out. And the scriptures always give their answers. Here is what Isaiah says about that very place.
Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. And they will be an abhorrence to all mankind.
So he's talking about... It's an obvious reference to that Valley of Hinnom. And what is he saying you're looking at? Corpses! And he's using the exact imagery of the thought in Mark, it says, you know, where the worms do not die.
Right.
It's a quote from that scripture. It's a quote from Isaiah. Jesus isn't making that up. What he's not trying to scare people. He's quoting Isaiah. And what they're looking at is death and destruction and the utter consuming of those that have done evil. That's the imagery Jesus is drawing on.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about, is hell real? Who's weeping and who's gnashing? And what about a furnace of fire? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is hell real. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985, the numeral 4, and all, A-L-L. And our website, christianquestions.net.
And do check out CQ Rewind, especially with a program like this. We are really flying through a lot of matters and issues. And skipping
a lot.
Yeah,
right?
And there's so much more involved. And CQ Rewind is a PDF format that is free of charge. There's no obligation. You sign up for the full edition. The link will be emailed to you once a week. And you can really look at things we're talking about. Because going back to that previous caller, we want to make sure that we're proving it by Scripture. You know, Jonathan, and the bottom line here is while it's important to be logical and sincere and all of that, absolutely it is. But proving it by Scripture, to me, that's the end result. That's what we're here for. That's the most important thing. And if our emotion says one thing and the Scripture says another, what are we supposed to do with that?
Go to the Scripture.
I mean, I hope so. Let's go to the phones, and then we'll go back to Bill O'Reilly.
All right. We have Roland from Kentucky. Good morning, Roland, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I really have two questions. I want to say first, how does where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? How does that relate to a human person? Where the worm dieth not? How? And then another thing, you let this fellow on. You said Peter was the first pope. That's the biggest lie that was ever told in this world. And where do they get the authority for a pope and cardinals? A first pope that was Boniface III, and that was 606. I mean, I'm a student of the Bible. There are no graduates, you know. Yet you're students of the Bible. And I've been a 60-year student of the Bible.
All right, Roland, thank you for those two questions. We will address at least the first one in some detail.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. And let me just touch on the second question, you know, and look, you know, what we're not here to do is to, you know, talk down about another's theology and background. I don't believe that Peter was the first pope. Obviously, I don't, because I'm not Catholic. But you know what? The previous caller had made that, and that's his belief. You just respect it. That's what he believes. And it's not our subject this morning. Let's say he says, how do worms not dying and fires that continue to burn relate to humanity? That's what happens when there's death and destruction and annihilation. Maggots, to be blunt and gross.
Mm-hmm.
Maggots. That's what it's talking about. Maggots that eat the unburned flesh. That's what we're talking about. Fires that are not quenched. We're talking about the idea of a place that completely consumes. That's what the Valley of Hinnom was. It was a garbage dump meant to completely consume things that were thrown in. So, Roland, thanks so much for your call. He's a 60-year student of the Bible. I love that. And, you know, I love the diversity of the folks that call in here. It really adds an awful lot to the program.
It really does.
We thank you for having the courage to call, and we want to encourage you to keep doing that at 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday morning from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now, and again, your perspective is important to us.
And the conversation continues online at christianquestions.net. Check out Facebook and our always updated blog.
Jonathan, let's go back to Bill O'Reilly, because he brings up an important point that we want to talk about here. And this is from the Bill O'Reilly program, Is There a Hell?
Joining us now from Raleigh, North Carolina, Pastor Jack McKinney, a PhD who consults with religious clergy and congregations. So, good news for Adolf, Pol Pot, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and other villains who slaughtered millions of people, right? They, hey,
they're not gonna pay. That sounds like good news, huh?
and that's one of the things that I guess I find frustrating is oftentimes those of the Christian denominations that believe in a hell of torment look at those of us who don't and say, well, what do you, everybody gets off scot-free? And the answer is no, 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 heck no.
There's consequences.
There are. And that's the thing we need to understand, that there are consequences at every turn. God is loving and God is forgiving, but God also is smarter than we are. He's higher than we are, and he realizes that consequences are very, very important. We're going to begin getting into some of the weeping and gnashing of teeth scriptures. We won't have a lot of time, so I'm going to encourage you again to go to CQ Rewind. It is a free service you can get at ChristianQuestions.net to get the text and so forth that we're not going to be able to share with you on the air here. But our next scripture, we're going to go to the phones first, but our next scripture will be Matthew 8, 10 to 12, where it talks about the sons of the kingdom being cast into outer darkness in a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's go back to the phones.
All right, we have Steve from New York. Good morning, Steve, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
I just want to, you know, a lot of the discussion revolves around the definition of aeon and whether it means eternal or not.
Okay.
And I would just like to quote a couple of scriptures where aeon is used to mean a specified, a defined period of time and does not mean eternal.
Go ahead.
Matthew 12:32, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in the age to come. And that's the word, that's the word aeon.
What was that, Matthew, what, 12?
12:32.
Go ahead.
And then also Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages, plural, the ages, which is from aeon, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through to us through Christ Jesus. Now, if aeon meant something eternal, it wouldn't be used in the plural form that Paul uses aeon. He says, in the ages to come, and he pluralizes aeon. So the way Paul uses aeon, it can't mean eternal.
Steve, very well said. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you, Rick.
Take care.
And there's someone who's looked into the scriptures and
there's
said,
a student.
Yeah, and you know, this is okay. This is what the word means, and that's the thing. Well, folks, what we want to do is we want to understand what the things mean, and then go to the scriptures and try to take out our personal prejudice. Now, look, I know that's hard, and look, admittedly, I can't do that all the time. I try hard.
We all are prejudiced.
So, folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your thoughts and perspective on the concept of hell and the scriptures.
And our website is ChristianQuestions.net.
And if you don't want to call, email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. It's a personal email, and you get a personal response. Jonathan, let's look at Matthew 8, 10 to 12, and just get a sense of, okay, this is bringing on another aspect that we haven't even touched on yet.
Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
So now this is a concept of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, oftentimes from a traditional Christian standpoint, when you see the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth, you think of hell and hellfire and torment and all of those things.
You do.
But this scripture is putting that in a very different category because it's outer
darkness.
All right? So, and I think this scripture is referring to, this was the account of the centurion. Remember the centurion who asked that his servant be healed?
Yes.
And Jesus is saying, I have seen incredible faith, even more than I've seen in anywhere in Israel. And he knew that he would be rejected by Israel. So he's saying there's going to come a time when you, the chosen ones, are going to be cast aside in and be replaced by those who are not chosen at this point, but will be. And you're going to be looking in from the outside, and you're going to be angry and sorrowful.
Because you missed out.
Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Angry and sorrowful. That's what it means. You're going to have this great consternation within you that says, I missed my opportunity. I was there, and I didn't take it. That's not torment.
No.
That's not torture. That's a reaction to something lost. Let's look at Isaiah 61 to 3.
Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising.
So here it's talking about the light that you can come to, because gross darkness covers the people. So when Jesus says you're going to be cast into outer darkness, what darkness? Isaiah chapter 60.
Mm-hmm.
The gross darkness
That's
that
right.
covers the people, and the light that the Gentiles come to is the light of the gospel through Jesus. So, again, previous caller was asking, well, how do you know this stuff? You know, you're just interpreting. What we're trying to do is go and find the basis and then apply the principle. You find the scriptural basis, you apply the principle. You have the principle, weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. The basis, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. The principle, outer darkness, away from the favor of God and being given something in place of that.
And that really is following scriptural admonition to rightly divide the word of truth.
And that's not an easy task.
No.
And look, you know, we're not authorities on the scripture. We are students, as I think one of our previous callers said. There's only students, there's no graduates.
I like that.
Yeah. You know what, let's do one more quick soundbite here. And this is very different. This is was a special done by Dr. Maurice Rawlings to Hell and Back. And he actually interviewed people who said that they went to hell and saw what was happening there. Now, obviously, this is very contrary to what we're saying, but I think this is worth listening to at this point.
I begin to hear the voices of a multitude of people screaming and groaning and crying. But as I looked down, the sensation was looking down upon a volcanic opening and seeing fire and smoke and people inside of this burning place, screaming and crying. They were burning, but they weren't burning up. They weren't being consumed. And then the sensation of moving downward into this.
That's a scary vision.
It is.
And, you know, this I won't go into the circumstances under which this man says, you know, he saw those things, but obviously he came back from it all and is reporting on it. And here's the thing. This brings us to the question. You've got these billions and billions who are purportedly in torment for eternity. Is somebody who lives a good life, just quickly, your sister.
Yeah, my sister died in a car accident. She was an atheist, but she had such a desire to help people, the downtrodden. She would stand up for them. She had such a justice about her to help those that were wronged. So, are we saying that she's burning in torment because she's an atheist?
So what you're saying is because she was an atheist, is that the overriding factor for all of eternity in terms of torture?
Yes.
Versus the fact that she spent her life
helping others,
living for the cause of others.
Yes.
And folks, look, that's a legitimate question that we have to answer in the context of what do we believe God is? Now, are there consequences for wrongdoings?
Yes.
The day of judgment exemplifies the consequences for the wrongdoings. There's no question about that. What we need to realize is that eternity is something beyond our capacity to grasp.
It is.
And when we look at and we say, okay, there's torture for eternity, is that even just? And for some people, it would be for one lifestyle decision to chose to be an atheist for whatever reasons.
Well, because a friend of hers was murdered in a store, and there was no reason behind it. She didn't hurt anyone. She was innocent.
Oh, okay.
So how could there be a God if my
friend... So she became an atheist out of despair.
Yeah.
Out
absolutely.
Of despairing for some understanding of something greater and something bigger.
That's
so
right.
I think that's something, folks, as we begin to wrap this subject up, that's something we need to understand. Jonathan, there's another scripture, we won't read it, but we'll just allude to it. Matthew 13, 40 to 43 talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, but it also talks about a furnace of fire. And you say, well, okay, there you have it. We're thrown into a furnace of fire. Well, you know what? In Psalm 21, verses 8 and 9, it says, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. This is obviously God. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. He's talking about the great day of great trouble.
Armageddon.
And what he's saying is there is a day of God's wrath and anger upon the world, but it is not an anger that is eternal. It says that fire will devour them. It doesn't say it will torture them forever and ever and ever and ever. It does put it in a perspective of a period of time, a contained fire, this furnace of fire, this great time of trouble. Folks, look, this is a tough, tough subject. And again, please look at ChristianQuestions.net. Go to CQ Rewind, the full edition, to get much, much more on it. There's lots of scriptures we didn't get to cover. The point is this. We believe that God is love. I'm sure you believe the same. We believe that God has a plan for all men. I'm sure you believe the same. The question you have to ask yourself is, does the concept of a hell of torture and torment equal out to what you believe God is forever and ever? God is forever. Life is forever. God's plan is forever. Make sure we put all of this in that context. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, is hell real? Look at your Bibles. We'll be back next week. Think about it.